I have been talking about, in recent sermons, of course you didn't hear them, things that first got our attention in coming to church. And one was mentioned here about prophecy. Other things, maybe people first find out about the Sabbath. In fact, I was talking before services, I received a phone call from someone who called me. They got my number off the website. Actually, we'll be in this church area. And she said, I have come to find out that I need to be keeping the Sabbath. And so she started looking for Sabbath-keeping churches in the Asheville area. And she's found this church. And whether or not she ever shows up, I don't know. But at least that was something that got her interest. And she says she's starting to learn about the holy days. So, you know, you don't know what happens. But for us, it might have been the Sabbath, might have been the holy days. A lot of us, it might have been prophecy. One of the most commonly requested sermon topics that you'll receive, if you ask a congregation, well, what do you want to hear about in the sermon? They'll say prophecy. I want to hear more sermons about prophecy. So, okay, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about prophecy. We might not know exactly how things are going to proceed in the near future, according to Bible prophecy. We have the basics. We have the outline of what things to look for, how they will unravel, how they will come about. We don't really know exactly, but we should know some basic things to look for so that we aren't caught off guard, so that we aren't unaware when we see world events happening. And we are certainly seeing world events happening this week. The things that have happened this week, you know, I had already had the sermon prepared for the airplane thing and the fighting in the Middle East and all that. One of the reasons that the Bible contains prophecy is so that we won't be frightened, so that we won't be afraid and alarmed when we see these things happening, but rather to know and to understand, wait a minute, these things were written down in God's Word. We know they're going to happen. He told us they were going to happen, and we're not to be alarmed and afraid, but rather see, yes, God is working out a plan. God's in control. Everything is going according to a preordained plan. And we should recognize that as we see these things unfolding. He tells us that we shouldn't be afraid. And remember, he's told us ahead of time that these things are going to come. Proverbs 3:25, I'm just going to mention a couple of scriptures here that bring out that point. Proverbs 3:25, do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. In other words, it's coming. Don't be afraid of it when it does get here. Verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. We think of being a foot caught in a trap. We step in a snare. You know, we didn't expect it. Well, God is our confidence, and he'll keep us from being caught. And in Mark 13:23, just one sentence there, Mark 13:23 says, take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. God's not leaving anything to our imagination. You know, he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to come. When it comes, remember that I told you these things are coming. And so that's our intent today. What does the Bible tell us is going to happen in the days, weeks, and years ahead of us? Now, we talk about these things often. It's a topic of conversation that we have when we get together. Some is based on what we've heard and what we've read before. Some is based on our own speculation. What do we think might happen? But today, I'm going to try to leave speculation out of it and focus only on what the Bible does specifically tell us that we can expect to happen in the days and weeks ahead of us. And I'm also going to quote extensively from Life, Hope, and Truth. We have quite a resource there. There are, I don't know what the total is, approaching 500 blogs and maybe another 500 articles for us on Life, Hope, and Truth. Today, we're not going to look at the events of the Great Tribulation and the events after that. We're not looking at the trumpet plagues. We're not looking at the three woes, things like that. We've done that in other sermons. I'm sure you've heard that. But I want us to know and understand what's coming between now and then. So, in fact, if you're looking for a sermon title, that's it, Between Now and Then. We're going to look at a number of things so we can know what's going to happen, what's going to continue to happen before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. I don't have these numbered. I don't know how many I have. so that if I numbered them, you'd know when I was about done or not. So I'm going to see how long I can go till about 5 o'clock. So we'll see what happens. The first thing we can look for is that the church will keep working to preach the gospel and prepare people. That is our mission, and that is going to continue. You'll see that happen. The church will keep working to preach the gospel and prepare people. I want to quote to you from the COGWA webpage. It says, "The mission of the Church of God Worldwide Association is drawn from Christ's promise that His church would preach a specific gospel, that is, good news message, continuing the theme of all inspired Scripture. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness for all nations, and then the end will come." Of course, that's from Matthew 24. Also included in our mission is Christ's charge to the early church leaders. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Matthew 28. Making disciples involves educating, training, and caring for believers. That is from our mission statement on the COGWA Church webpage. So this twofold work is not going to stop. You're going to see this continue. You're going to see it grow and improve as God allows, as God blesses us, and as time goes on. A couple of scriptures in John come to mind. I'm going to read verses in John 4, John 5, and John 6. If you want to turn there and follow along with me. John 4 to start with, verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. King James says, "My meat," or my food, my purpose, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." And then John 5, verse 17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." It doesn't stop, it continues. John 6 and verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." We're seeing here that Christ announces that there is a work to do, and that is to believe the messenger, believe the message, believe on Him who was sent, and what that message is. That message has to do with the conversion of human beings and what they do in their life and their goal towards working towards the kingdom of God. God, Jesus Christ announcing the kingdom of God. We are to have righteous character, develop righteous character so that we can be born into the kingdom as saints. Saints now, but it certainly is the first fruits of the kingdom of God. Our work, though, does not end with just preaching the gospel. What is the ultimate goal? Why are we working with those whom God has called? What is this about preparing a people? We're preaching the gospel, but why are we preparing a people? Hebrews 2 and verse 10 brings that out. Hebrews 2 and in verse 10, "For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." Key phrase, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It is a wondrous work that we have been called to participate in. Do not underestimate how wonderful that calling is. Don't underestimate either the effect of the words that we are writing and that we are publishing today. They are going out there. People will see them. They will last. The words that we are putting out on websites, on the internet, they will last and they will affect people likely after we're not around anymore. The net must be cast. The seed must be planted. Others will reap. In Isaiah verse 55 and verse 10, it says, "My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." So it's very productive what we're going to do. We may not see it right now. We may think, oh, we're so small, we're so tiny. But it's out there and it's growing. It might take some time. But we are not going to stop preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. As God gives us the ability to do that, you will see that happen and you will see us caring for God's people. That will continue. Another thing that we will see continue is that the four horsemen are going to ride and increase in intensity. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, you've heard that phrase, they are going to continue to ride. Let's be reminded of what they are in Matthew 24 In verse 3, we are going to quote a lot from Matthew 24 today. Matthew 24 and verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" They wanted to know, like we want to know, what will be the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." He's talking to his disciples. "Be careful, fellows. Someone will try to deceive you. Many are going to come in my name, saying, 'Yes, I am the Christ.' And they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." We have seen that happen throughout our lifetime. We can go back in history and know that it's happened before, but they are intensifying. Once each seal is opened, it remains open. In other words, it seems that the seals are added to the seals previously opened, taking their toll, intensifying more and more as the end of the world draws near. So again, what are the things that we're going to see increasing? Well, number one was religious deception. Matthew 24, verse 11, we just said it. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And the parallel account is in Luke 21 and verse 8. It says essentially the same thing. Luke 21, 8, "Take heed that you not be deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.'" So, you have heard about watching out for religious deception and the things that are coming. We know, we can look back in our history and know that there has been a lot of religious deception from the time of Christ up through in our lifetime. We've seen it. And we talk about it often. We talk about being rooted and grounded in the truth, proving what you believe, knowing it, knowing from whom you were taught it, from whom you learned it. So stick to the trunk of the tree issues. We're told to avoid endless genealogies and fables that cause dispute, right? Lead to endless disputes. That's in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and remember, take a look in again and remember what we should expect to see about religious deception yet to come, accompanied by false miracles, deception and miracles. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, again, this is speaking to us. We think we are rooted and grounded, and we should be. We must be. We can't just think we are. We have to know that we are, proving our doctrinal positions, proving where God's church is, the fruit of that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, "Do not let anyone deceive you by any means." And there are various means that will be used to do that. Because that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" There's another reminder of that. Verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." So we read that. I know we've seen that before. Do not take that passage lightly. Think about that. Think of scenarios that may happen. But we're told here, don't be shaken or troubled by these events. It says, "See, I have told you." You know, expect them. Be prepared for things that we've just read here. All power, signs, lying wonders, deception. Someone sitting in the temple of God, showing himself some way that he is God. What will that look like? What will lead right up to that? And it says, "Take heed that no one deceive you by any means." Have you thought it through, what it might be like? Be prepared for it. It is coming. The second one of the horsemen that's riding is war. That doesn't need much information from me telling you that war is here and here to stay till Christ comes back. I did a little research. The number of countries involved in war right now, well, as of whatever day I worked on this last week, 61 out of 196 countries are at war. 543 various armed and organized groups involved. For us, the most important place to watch for war, besides, of course, in our own country, is the Middle East. And again, I wrote that not knowing what was about to happen in the Middle East. We'll talk a bit more about that a little later in the sermon. But this is Satan's world. Satan is all about conflict and war. Where do wars come from among you, it says. Satan would destroy all humanity in world war if he could have his way. He's trying. He's not giving up. He knows what nuclear warheads can do. And we're headed that way unless God intervenes. Famines. Look for that. For famines, drought. We hear about horrible famines in places like South Sudan and Somalia and Pakistan and North Korea, but we don't think of famines in the United States. You know, we can still go to your grocery store, wherever you go, and the shelves are pretty full. We don't think much about famine, but it wouldn't take much for us to be in pretty bad shape here. Just a few days. How long would our food supply chain last if something happened to our infrastructure? You know, we've thought these things through. There have been books written about them. What if the trucks stopped trucking? Couldn't get their fuel. What if there was no electricity? You heard about the EMPs, you know, no computers. Well, even if that wasn't to happen, what if, like out in some parts of California, the rain stopped? It's pretty severe drought. It's the Lake Mead in Nevada, the lowest levels it's ever been. And they said it can go another 80 feet before total catastrophic conditions happen. But what's going to happen? I don't know. But what if the rain stopped? What if we had a hard freeze in California and Florida, some of these agricultural areas, and the crops all froze? What about the overuse of pesticides? What about GMOs in our food chain? Are we going to just keep going on and on and on like we have been with no real adverse effects? The book of Jeremiah is filled with prophecies about famine and disease, especially for disobedience to God. But I want us to look at Ezekiel. Famine is going to eventually increase to the point of millions dying from lack of food. You have heard about such things. You are going to continue to hear about famine. Shortage of our food supply. In Ezekiel 5 and verse 11, this is the prophecy of the thirds. And it says, therefore, verse 11, therefore as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, I will not have pity. One third of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and one third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter yet another third to all the winds and draw out the sword after them. That is not a pretty picture to think about. But such things, war, famine, and our next, one of the horsemen, disease epidemics. Disease epidemics. Our headlines are filled with fearful headlines about potential disease epidemics. What's making news recently is the uncontrolled outbreak of Ebola in West Africa. Over 500 deaths now. I lifted a quote from Fox News writer Chris Kilham, dated July the 10th, about the situation in West Africa. He says, quote, this situation in West Africa could in fact be the start of a global disaster, or yet it may be another near miss. But the threat is real, and the disease is on the move. Will we dodge the Ebola bullet? Right now, all we can do is watch and wait. It has intensified since I wrote that. Then there's the likelihood of what's going on our southern border. Tens of thousands of children crossing into the United States of America, bringing with them various diseases, such as drug-resistant form of tuberculosis, scabies, and MRSA, staph infections. And then there was a recent story about a drug-resistant antibiotic. No, that's something else. We've seen recent stories about drug-resistant antibiotics. You know, I saw that on the Drudge Report. Our overuse of these antibiotics are prescribed all the time. They get to where there's not much effect in them. But another story that I saw July the 10th, and I want to read that. Maybe you saw this headline as well. It was written on Reuters. The writer's name is Keith Kaufman. Keith Kaufman. And it says, a Colorado man diagnosed with pneumonic plague, a rare form of the disease that is also the most life-threatening. This is the state's first confirmed human case of the illness in a decade. Pneumonic plague is the same bacteria that causes bubonic plague. End of the quote. Now, is that going to lead something to something? I don't know. It may not. But the point I'm trying to get across is that infectious fatal diseases can appear, and they can strike and spread in a very short time. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58, we have a warning about such things. And we can expect to see these happen. Deuteronomy 28, because this is the blessings and cursings. This is obedience and disobedience. Of the two, obedience to God, disobedience to God, where do you think our country is leaning? You know, it's not really much of a... Okay. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in the book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, and we're not doing that, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. We've come a long way in our disobedience to God from the time that was written. Probably more than ever. And we can look for that to take place. Earthquakes. Earthquakes. I think we would all agree we've seen a lot of headlines recently about various earthquakes. It was a big story, again, on the Drudge Report. It had this big revised map of where they think the earthquakes are going to strike over the next few years. Maybe you saw the graphic of it. Of course, all in the West Coast, Oklahoma, South Carolina, and that was a very earthquake-prone area, according to this map. Again, prophecy shows they're going to increase. Matthew 24 says the earthquakes in various and diverse places. And Revelation talks about earthquakes to occur during the time of the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord. I won't go into that anymore, but we can expect to see and hear about strong earthquakes occurring in various places with great destruction and loss of life. All right, coming away from the riding of the four horsemen and earthquakes and things like that, let's consider what else we might see going on in the next few weeks and months. I believe we will see an increasing rise of foreigners among us. Go back to Deuteronomy 28 in the blessings and cursings chapter. The rise of the foreigners among us. Verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Then I want to quote from a book we don't turn to very often, the Book of Lamentations. And I'll just read it because by the time you find it, I'm going to be past that point already. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look, behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. Does that not fit along with what we've seen in our headlines in the past few days? Immigration has become a farce in this country. It's a joke. Our borders are not secure, and there seems to be no intention to make them so. So we should expect to see the continued rise of uncontrolled illegal immigration, and I think it's going to get lots worse. I want to turn our focus now towards not national events or world events, but let's focus for a moment on the future of God's church for the next couple of points to look at. What we can expect to happen in the next few weeks and months. The bride will continue to make herself ready. God's church will continue to make herself ready. I think that some wonder if the church will ever get its act together and stop having contention and division. That's subject, I know. That's the 600-pound elephant in the room. You know, we know it's there. We don't want to talk about it. That there's contention and division in God's church. That's not a good way to look at the church of God. Why? Well, Because of what I just said, this is the church of God. The church is ruled over by a very capable leader, Jesus Christ, as its head. Christ is not experiencing a failure in leadership. Okay? He knows what he's doing. He is still leading us and guiding this church. Could it be that this sorting and sifting has been according to his plan, to God's plan? Why? Is God looking for faith on the earth? When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Is he looking for those who hold fast and, I love this word, persevere, stick with it, through adversity, when we feel like giving up? We feel like saying, what's the use? Or, I can't believe people in God's church acting this way. This may not be God's church after all, and say, I've had enough of it. I'll just go off on my own. Is he looking for those who will stand fast and persevere through adversity? In Revelation 19, what we will continue to see happening in the church of God. Revelation 19 and verse 6. I'll let you turn to this one. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There's another from the Handel's Messiah. Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It is going to happen. Christ is not going to come back and say, I shouldn't have come now, you guys aren't ready yet, I've got to go back to heaven. It's not going to happen that way. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So there's no doubt that the members of the church of God will be spiritually prepared in the time prior to the return of Jesus Christ. We are going to get it together with God's help. And we need to make sure that we're part of that, because the bride will be ready. We want to be part of the bride. Another thing that I think that we can bank on happening in the church of God is that God's true church will increase in brotherly love and holding fast. We will increase in brotherly love and holding fast. John 13 and verse 34. Our assignment after the foot washing. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What was he about to do to show his love? We're to love one another in that same way. That you love one another. Because by this, all will know that you're my disciples. This is a sign, this is a mark of the church of God. If you have love one for another. God's church is going to be visible. It's going to be out there for people to find it. Those who are looking and those who've got calls. We are not going to dissolve away. So we will increase in brotherly love. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, another part of our commission, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, all of you, it says, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers and sisters, being tender-hearted and courteous. So there is no question that those in the church of God are going to continue to grow in love and compassion for one another. That has to happen. And as we do that, we're also going to hold fast to the truth that we've been taught. That will happen. Are we part of that, is our question. In Philippians 2:15, again, part of our instruction in a difficult world, Philippians 2:15, it says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, part of our responsibility. We are, that light's not going to go out. talk about in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ when He comes back. Because we've held fast, we're going to rejoice on Resurrection Day when Christ comes back. That I have not run in vain. I haven't labored in vain. It's going to work out. So if you put these together, this love for one another, compassion for one another, love as brothers, and this holding fast to the word of life, that brings us to the church that we see described in Revelation 3 and verse 8, to the message of the churches, the seven churches. In Revelation 3, verse 8, the church of Philadelphia, remembering the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. What does it say will be the characteristic of this church? It says, for you have a little strength. We have strength, but it's very little. Does that not describe us? You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. Here we are, you see. We're hanging on. We're persevering despite the adversity against us. So indeed, I will make those who are of the church of Satan, who say they are church people, Jews, but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I loved you. So verse 10, because you have done this, what have we done? We've kept my command to persevere. Because you've done that, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. See what I'm talking about? What perseverance is so important? That's the key word. That's the key characteristic of those who are protected from this great trial that's going to come on the earth. Because you've kept my command to persevere. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one takes your crown. So we have a guarantee that God's church will continue to grow in brotherly love and will hold fast. Who's part of that church? We want to be a church that's growing in brotherly love and holding fast, persevering. Because the next thing that we're going to see happening in the world prior to return of Jesus Christ is that the attacks from Satan the devil against the church will continue and they will increase. Our adversary hasn't stopped. In fact, it's growing stronger. He's not going to give up. He perhaps even thinks he can still win. And at the very least, the devil will try to take as many out of God's church as he possibly can. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because now he knows he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Of course, this is speaking of God's church, gave birth to Jesus Christ. If we see the start of this attack coming in the future, what should we as church members do as we see that we are being attacked? Well, think of the Old West. You know, they had enemies out in the Old West. What did they have? They had scouts out there looking, people watching, looking on the horizon. What's coming? What's coming? What's out there? And then when an attack is coming, we circle the wagons, don't we? We fight the enemy. We don't fight each other when the attack is coming. We've got a common enemy, and we are fighting back on a united front. The opposite of division is unity. And that's where we need to be in the face of attacks. When we are attacked, when there's even a hint of an attack, the principles of Ephesians 4 have to come into play even more. On a greater level. Now, you should all be familiar with Ephesians 4. I've spoken a lot about that. It's probably been spoken about since I've been here. But verse 13, and it says, Ephesians 4:13, until we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A unity of the faith. Don't be afraid of continued attacks against God's church. It's coming. We've got to be spiritually prepared for them. We've got to expect them. People think, well, will there be another split? Will there be another this? And they're afraid of this. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is being prepared always, that we're not going to split away from this, from the Word of God, from the doctrines that we have proven, hold on to, and that we know by the signs where God's church is. We won't be deceived from it. Let's go back now to some world conditions again. Kind of back and forth a little bit. This one certainly, again, has been in our news recently. We should look for the Arab Confederation to increase. The word caliphate comes to mind. There were some news people talking about, or commentators anyway, speaking about the word caliphate about 2 or 3 years ago, and they were ridiculed and mocked for it. And now it exists to some degree. We've seen the news, what's going on within Syria and Iraq, with ISIS, now known simply as IS, the Islamic State. And they are using the term caliphate now. Why do we care? Why is that significant to us? What? Okay, big deal. Let them group together and do whatever they want. We won't care about them. Well, we need to care. Psalm 83 prophesies of a confederation or a caliphate that will be established. Verse 4, I believe it is, Psalm 83. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Speaking of Israel, that's what they want to do. That's certainly under attack right now. That the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent, and they form a confederacy against you. And then name some of them, beginning there in verse 6. The tents of Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagrites, Jebel, Ammon, Amalek. Again, why does this mean anything to us? I want to quote from Life, Hope, and Truth. It says, as we come to the time of the end, spoken of in Daniel 11 and verse 40, something is apparently going to bring the Arab world together as a confederacy, we use the term caliphate there as well, against Israel, or allow a powerful Arab nation to emerge in order to fulfill the prophecy that the king of the south will fight against the king of the north. Perhaps this clash between the two powers will occur over the treatment of Muslims. Perhaps it will be a clash over oil or water. That's my insertion right there. Back to the quote. Clash over oil or some economic disagreement. While the Bible does not give us the reason or reasons for the fighting or provide the specific identity of the King of the South, the ancient nations of Edom, Moab, and Egypt are all mentioned in this prophecy. And that's what we can look to see. This confederation of Arab states, nations, and peoples is going to grow and expand. We can look for that to happen. Another thing that we can look for, weapons of mass destruction become prevalent and terrorism increases. This one was easy. Weapons of mass destruction are prevalent and terrorism increases. Ezekiel chapter 12. And look at one in Ezekiel, then in Jeremiah. Verse 19, Ezekiel 12, 19, say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the land of Israel. And this is speaking to us, modern day Israel. They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that the land may be emptied of all who are in it, because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. And then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste. The land shall become desolate. Then you're going to know that I am the Lord. Prophecies speak of a time of coming waste, desolation, on an extreme scale, likely only possible through the use of weapons of mass destruction. And I'm speaking nuclear, the most part. Jeremiah 15 and verse 7. Some of our headlines talk about the nuclear material that's been stolen over in the Middle East from certain countries. Where are the weapons? They were in Syria, Iraq, Libya. unaccounted for. I think they're on the black market, no doubt, with people who have the money to pay for them. How much money did ISIS get in their, was it billions upon billions of dollars, wasn't it, coming in? At least millions, I don't know, able to buy these things. Jeremiah 15 and verse 7, and I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the sea, and I will bring against them, against the mother of the young man, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall upon them suddenly. Sudden destruction. So, again, not going through all the news stories. You've read them as much as I have. We see the potential scenarios all around us. Headlines being filled with the news about terrorist groups who are trying to get their hands on weapons of mass destruction. May have nuclear material, certainly trying to get it. So far, major attacks have been thwarted. Again, I wrote that before the airline thing. But, again, that's fairly minor compared to what could happen. Again, it only takes one nuclear bomb, doesn't it, to destroy a city. I don't know what God will let happen, but we can expect to see threats, anyway, of mass destruction and certainly terrorism, acts of terrorism on the increase. Again, we're not to be afraid of these. We're just, God still offers His protection to us. We're to just become aware, look for them, know these things are going to happen, and not be afraid. Don't start doubting God when you see these things happen. Say, oh, God's lifted it, you know, we're going to die, woe is me. No, we stay calm and at peace because we know these things are happening and we're trusting God for our deliverance. Another thing to look for is to look for signs, continued signs of unification in Europe. Daniel chapter 2. Look for signs of unification in Europe. Daniel 2 and verse 41. So that image of the beast, or the, not, this is not the beast, this is the big statue of the head of gold. Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom will be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. But just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just like iron does not mix with clay. But in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And then, let me just read a parallel of this in Revelation 17:12. I can just read it without giving you time to go there. Revelation 17:12, the ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who receive no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour or a short time as kings with the beast. They are one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Okay, I want to read an article. This was dated July the 8th, just this year. It was on GateStoneInstitute.org. GateStoneInstitute.org, written by Soren Kern, K-E-R-N. We read the following, quote, European leaders in Brussels have nominated Jean-Claude Juncker. I don't know how to spell it, but J-U-N-C-K-E-R. He is the former Prime Minister of Luxembourg. He has been nominated to be the next president of the European Commission, the powerful bureaucratic arm of the EU. Juncker, a European federalist, is well known for his commitment to further expanding the power of the European Union. His nomination, expected to be easily approved by the European Parliament on July the 16th, I assume it was, I didn't follow it to make sure that it was, but I think it was. His nomination sends a clear signal that the European establishment has no intention of slowing their relentless march towards a United States of Europe. Juncker's appointment as the supreme Eurocrat makes it all but certain that the European Union will seek to centralize even more power in the hands of an unaccountable elite. I guess enough said about that. We can look at what's going on in Europe and look for them more ways of unification more than ever, some to be left out. And here's an interesting one. Another thing that we can look to see happening in the next few weeks and months. the pride in the power of the United States of America will continue to disappear. The pride of our power is broken. Again, quoting from Life, Hope, and Truth. Speaking of ancient and modern Israel's military strength, God says, "And after all this, if you do not obey me, I will break the pride of your power." That's from Leviticus 26, verse 18. When America ended World War II by dropping atomic bombs on Japan in 1945, the world feared the military of the United States. But just as America's morality rapidly declined in the 60s, so did the pride of its military power. Today, countries like Iran have little regard for America's power. Not only have we lost the pride of our power, but we have discarded the source of our power, and that is God. We've certainly seen that in the headlines recently. You hear the news commentators talking about what's happening this week with Russia and comparing 1983 with 2014. You might remember what happened in 1983. The Russians had brought down a South Korean airliner, and President Reagan had certain response that we don't see happening today. But, okay, former Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld, author of a book entitled Rumsfeld's Rules, told John Bachman on Newsmax's TV's America's Forum. Okay, so this is quoting Donald Rumsfeld, quote, that the United States is not spending enough money on the military. The greatest security threat to America is the fact that the United States is behaving in a way that is sending a signal of weakness. He said, in the Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson administrations, we were spending 10% of our gross domestic product on defense. Today, we're spending less than 4%, and entitlements have ballooned. There is no way that we can keep on spending trillions of dollars that we don't have. And so that vacuum that we're creating is going to be filled, and it will be filled by countries that do not have our values and clearly are adverse to our interests. And we do nothing about it. I won't comment any more on that. I could comment. I better not. All right. You know what we're seeing. Another thing to look for, the United States and British Commonwealth nations will continue a moral decline into perversity. We think we've gone a long ways down. I don't think we've quite reached the bottom, but we're getting, I think we can see it. 2 Timothy 3:1. This is a description of what society will be like in the last days. See if this sounds familiar to all around us. 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Each one of those, you know, we could stop and say, well, that's where we live. That's where we are. And wouldn't it say that would happen? In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be. Men are. That's our society. Again, quoting from Life, Hope, and Truth. The Anglo-Saxon nations have become increasingly tolerant of actions the Bible calls sin. These are things that are abominable to God, things that He hates, and that our peoples had to some degree previously shunned. Profanity, lying, cheating, violence, greed, lust, a whole host of sexual sins now become prevalent, accepted. When society no longer considers an action bad, human laws have changed, and those who believe the Bible are labeled intolerant, or they're labeled worse. But God's laws do not change. That's the end of the quote from Life, Hope, and Truth. We can expect to see this continue. It's going to get worse. And we will be labeled more and more intolerant. Another thing to look for, I don't know what number this is. You're keeping track? I don't know. The prestige and influence of the Catholic Church will increase. And you will see miracles. Once again, quoting from Life, Hope, and Truth. I didn't want this necessarily to be my words or my speculation. I'm trying to read either from the Bible or a lot from Life, Hope, and Truth or from new sources. That's what's made up this sermon. From Life, Hope, and Truth, quote, one of the most intriguing descriptions of the woman of Revelation 17 is found in verse 3. So Revelation 17, 3, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. It says, who and what is this strange beast? The beast in the book of Revelation is a continuation of the fourth great historical empire, the Roman Empire, that was prophesied in Daniel. Putting this information together, it seems that the Scarlet Woman, that is the Roman Catholic Church, and we say this on Life, Hope, and Truth, right, there it is, prophesied to ride or to control successive continuations of the Roman Empire, the last of which will arise at the end of this age. Pope Francis is enjoying tremendous support and popularity among much of the world's population, including non-Catholics. I think I've ended the quote. I didn't mark that where the end of the quote was, but I think that's my comment, not from Life, Hope, and Truth. And we read 2 Thessalonians 2 about religious deception with signs and lying wonders. And you can expect that to happen, and you can expect primarily to see signs and lying wonders coming predominantly from a large and influential religious organization. I think you've heard of it lately. Recently. And speaking of that, another thing that we will continue to see, indications of the coming mark of the beast. Revelation 13. The mark of the beast is coming. Revelation 13, verse 13. We'll read through this passage. He performs great signs. Again, a reference to what we're going to see. Great signs. He even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth. What would you really do if you saw that? We read these things, but what if you really saw that on the news? He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs that he was granted to do. He's allowed to do miraculous signs and wonders in the sight of the beast. And he tells those who dwell on the earth, make an image to this beast that was wounded by the sword. We thought it was gone. We thought it had died. And yet lives. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Something we thought was long gone and was done away. It's got life again. Where did it come from? Gives breath to the image of the beast. That the image now of this beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship this image of the beast to be killed. And he causes everyone, all, small and great, rich, poor, free, slave, everyone, he causes them, by what method? To receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Now what will this mark do? So that no one may buy or sell except one who has this mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. We don't want to have that mark. We don't have that mark now. We maybe did. We don't want to go back to it. We know what that mark is. Known for many years, we have said that it was Sunday worship. Forced upon the nation. From a July 5th AP article, quote, Pope Francis has lamented the abandoning of the traditional Christian practice of not working on Sunday, saying this has a negative impact on families and friendships. Pope Francis on Saturday traveled to Molise, I don't know how to pronounce it, an agricultural region in the heart of southern Italy where unemployment is chronically high. While he said, yes, poor people need jobs to have dignity, he indicated that opening stores and businesses on Sundays as a way to create jobs is not beneficial for society. Very influential Pope who says, I don't think we should be working on Sundays. That will increase. As will our next point, scoffers will increase. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Scoffers will increase. People say, oh, I've heard all this before. Knowing this first. So we should have started with, this should have been first point number one, because it says to know this first. Okay. Scoffers will come in the last days. What are the scoffers doing? Walking around according to their own lust. Okay. So we can identify what a scoffer is like. And what will they say? Verse 4. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's always been like this. Better reporting, they used to say. We've got pretty good reporting now. Luke 12, verse 43. Luke 12. You know, I know these are scriptures that were read with authority and meaning back in the 1960s and 1970s. Well, we're 40 or 50 years closer. This generation shall not pass if all these things are fulfilled. We can talk about that later. Luke 12, verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So we got to be doing things, you know, what his master wills. But if that servant says in his heart, well, my master delays his coming, begins to go about business as usual, business as unusual, beginning to beat his servants and to be gluttonous and get drunk, don't care, all worldly things. The master of that servant is going to come on a day when he is not looking for him. Unawares, thief in the night, right? And at an hour when he is not aware, cut him in two, appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's not a good place to be. That's second death. Because we should have known better. We had the warnings. Jude, verse 16. Jude, verse 16. That's when it's easy to find. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. Who is? Who's walking according to their own lust? Scoffers, remember? And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain the advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that they told you that there would be scoffers, that there will be mockers in the last days who walk according to their own ungodly lusts? I told you, it's going to come. Don't listen to that. It will increase. You will hear more and more people saying, this isn't the end time. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. Look for that to happen. Maybe things will start getting better for a little. I don't know how that'll come. But they'll say, oh, it's always been this way. And that's a sign that we're close. Another thing we're going to see, another thing we are seeing this very week, armies surrounding Jerusalem in the name of peace. What's going to come out of this invasion into Gaza this week? How far will Netanyahu go with this? Will he finally say, as is quoted to have said, enough is enough. We're going to put an end to this. Then what? What happens? From Life, Hope, and Truth, quote, Jesus Christ prophesied at the end of the age, Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies and conquered, and the world will come to the brink of destruction. The intensifying crisis and uncertainty in the Middle East, this was written before this week, seem to be setting the stage for that right now. You know when that was written? November 2012. But it's in the headlines today, and we're going to see it continue to intensify. Daniel 11 and verse 40. Again, you know this prophecy. Daniel 11:40 is the time of the end. The king of the south will attack him. But the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships, and shall enter into the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. He shall also enter the glorious land, the Middle East, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Why are such powerful forces as this coming into Jerusalem and the Middle East? Could it be under the claim that they are going to put an end to this continual warfare once and for all? What brings the king of the north into the Middle East? Will the king of the north, accompanied by a great religious leader, forcefully put down these attacking armies and proclaim peace? Remember what we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, this great power from the north, this religious power, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. God's returned. Christ has come back. I'm him. I brought peace to the Middle East. Look what I can do. We will see animal sacrifices start in Jerusalem and the setting up of an abomination of desolation. Animal sacrifices will start in Jerusalem and the abomination of desolation. From Life, Hope, and Truth. Quote, in reference to the end of this age, when he would return to earth a second time, Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's Matthew 24:15. Daniel the prophet, to whom Jesus referred, was told in the vision that the words he had been given were sealed till the time of the end, Daniel 12, and that from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. That's verse 11, Daniel 12. The countdown of days is presumed to be until Christ returns. So here we see another fulfillment of the abomination of desolation is yet to occur. We should also note that the preceding verse, which mentions the abomination of desolation being set up, also states that the daily sacrifices must be taken away. Well, since the Jews are not now currently offering any daily sacrifices, this means that they must be reestablished. For sacrifices to be offered, an altar must be constructed. What this end-time fulfillment of the abomination that makes desolate will be has not yet been revealed. But the wise will understand it when it is established. Daniel 12:10. We are not told how long those offerings will continue, but at some point they will be stopped. And based on the historical pattern that we've seen, something abominable will take place at that site. How, when, where? I don't know. It appears the stage is being set for very soon. We're almost done. Another thing we're going to look for to happen is economic collapse. Likely to happen. Economic collapse. There's news headlines about they can't believe how big the bubble is. And there's the bubble's about to pop. The United States is working on an $18 trillion debt. And that is not sustainable. $16 trillion wasn't. And here we just keep going. Again, from Life, Hope, and Truth. Quote, the staggering amount of national and personal debt could have serious repercussions, including a depression. If America does not pay its debts, difficult economic times could come for millions of people, especially those who are dependent on entitlements from the government. Wealthy civilizations that were known for their military power and influence have collapsed in the past. Will America join the list of ancient civilizations that now lie in ruin? Incurring debt and not repaying it is a mark against the character of an individual as well as a nation. No family, no nation can afford to live beyond its means indefinitely. The laws of economics, as well as the laws of God, show that default brings pain on all. That God wants mankind to prosper. Yet God will not bless a family or a nation that refuses to honor him and pay its bills. An economic collapse, some way or some form, is going to occur. This is not sustainable, and it will collapse. And then, there will be a sudden end to the work of the church. And that's something else that we can look for between now and then. There will be a sudden end to our work. Matthew 24. verse 14. It says that the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You were probably in Daniel. I'm going to read again from Daniel 12. A prophecy there in verse 7. Daniel 12, verse 7. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people, that's us, we are God's holy people, a chosen generation, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, then all these things will be finished. And Amos 8 comes into play. Amos 8, verse 11. I'll just read it for lack of time. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, although that's coming. But that's not what he's talking about here. It says, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, north to east. They'll run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, and they will not find it. Because there won't be. At least our work won't be. There will be the work of the two witnesses. But that's all that will be for them to hear, to listen to respond to. Meanwhile, we can expect the work of God to continue. Because we are not going to stop. But the time is going to come when it won't be our decision to stop. God will stop us. He will say, it's over, and we will be completely shut down, and we will not be able to do the work anymore. And then comes the final thing that's going to happen just before the Great Tribulation gets fully underway. We're talking about between now and then. We're almost at then. But here's what I think the last thing that will happen is going to be. That is, the church is protected. And then the beginning of the Great Tribulation, Revelation 12. God's church will be protected and sealed before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Revelation 12, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. A place prepared by God, and that they should feed her there, nourish her there, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And when the dragon saw, verse 13, that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place. What place? The wilderness. She has a place prepared to a place that's been prepared by God. Where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, again 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. Well, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. I won't let this happen, Satan says. I'll get you yet. I will destroy you. Little church you think you are. I'm powerful. But the earth helps the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. What's that going to be like? I think we're going to die. Oops, we made a mistake coming out here. Will it test our faith one last time? We don't expect the earth to open up and swallow an army that's chasing us. Whatever this army, whatever, we don't expect this. We've read this. We better keep this in our minds as things begin to happen. And remember, wait for it. Don't be afraid. And then out of seemingly nowhere, God delivers us. Psalm 27, verse 5. We will be in a place of protection. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. In Psalm 31 and verse 20. Psalm 31, verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion or in a shelter. So those promises of protection are sure and certain. Don't doubt that. I want to give us one more quote from Life, Hope, and Truth to finish the sermon today. We've gone through all the things to look for between now and then. But in Luke 21 and verse 34, again, I'm quoting from Life, Hope, and Truth. At the end of the Olivet prophecy, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day comes upon you unexpectedly. So watch, therefore, pray always, that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." In Matthew 16 and verse 2, when it is evening, you say, "It will be fair weather, the sky is red." And in the morning, "It's going to be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." You hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times? In other words, we really do need to be discerning the signs of the time and know what to expect between now and then. They are coming, and they are coming soon. We're to watch not only the signs of the times and world events, but we are to watch the signs of our own spiritual state. We cannot be blinded by our daily cares. We need the vision to see ourselves as God sees us, to see the urgent need to repent, to change, and to prepare for Christ's return between now and then. It's been great to be back with you again today. You see, it didn't take me 2 years to get back here again, did it? So.